Please be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 12 with me. We've come to the 33rd verse, and we'll look at verses 33 through 37. The passage is also on an insert in your bulletin with an outline. What we have before us in these verses, this is a bit of a capstone statement that Jesus makes in earshot of the Pharisees. There has been a buildup in confrontations, you probably remember, over the last chapter and a half, Matthew recording an escalation of antagonism coming from the Pharisees. But it reached a fever pitch with their statement regarding his casting out the demon that oppressed a poor man. And they said that Jesus did that by the power of the devil himself. Blasphemous words that are beyond forgiveness. If they believe that, it's beyond forgiveness for them. That's what Jesus says regarding the seriousness of that sin that they had expressed. Jesus then says some things here that really bring a capstone to his confrontation against the Pharisees at this moment. But these words teach us much, however. But we must see it in context. He's talking about the Pharisees in particular. And we'll see that as believers, we can draw much from this nevertheless. This is God's holy word, Matthew 12, verse 33 down to verse 37. Please follow as I read. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's bow together as I lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you with humility, needing your help, your Spirit's aid. Please help us to have an honest look at what you are saying here to us. Give us the grace of conviction by your Holy Spirit so that we may take to heart the important message of this passage. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. It was a winter break of 1990. It's during my senior year in college. I went back for Christmas break, back to my family in Buffalo. And I worked at a warehouse, and this is the same warehouse I would work in the summer months. They would hire extra help in the summers and then again in December. In December, it was basically going through this huge warehouse and helping the regular employees do inventory. It was a job that had long hours climbing up the shelves, and it was pretty grueling. Now, the usual employees that were there year-round were usually pretty happy to see us, college students coming back. We kind of breathe some fresh life into them, and they enjoyed interacting with us. We enjoyed interacting with them and helping them with the job. I was placed with a man who had been there several years. He was a police officer for 30 years, but then he was not quite ready to retire, so he worked at the warehouse for at least 6 years before I met him. His name was Angelo, and he was assigned with me, and we went around doing inventory. For 3 straight weeks, we did inventory together, so I got to talk to him quite a bit, and he seemed pretty nice to me. He was interacting with me, asking me questions, and I was asking him questions, started to get to know him. It seemed like everything was just great, although I noticed from time to time he would make some comment about the bosses or other people who were working there, but I just kind of blew it off as the talk that happens at jobs, especially jobs that people really don't want to have, but they have to do it, and they're working at it for whatever reason, in his case, just to get to retirement. Well, after 2 weeks of working with him for 80 hours, we knew each other quite a bit, it felt like. I forgot my lunch, so I went out to get a lunch nearby and then bring it back to eat it. When I got back to the lunchroom, I guess he thought, and maybe some others thought, that I was just gone to eat lunch and be back at the end of the hour, but I came back early. As I came back early, his back was to me, and he was sitting at one of the benches, and there were a couple employees on the other side, and they were getting sheepish when they saw me come in. And I heard him say to them, in a pretty loud voice, he goes, "Yep, inventory again," and they gave me another dumb kid from college. Now, it's a little funny, ha-ha, but it hurt my feelings with the way he said it in front of all those employees. And then afterwards, I just kind of walked to the side, sat down, and ate my lunch, didn't say anything. Sometime later, a different employee came up to me because they knew it probably hurt my feelings, And so he said to me, you know, Angelo, that's just his way of speaking. This is how he talks. Now, he was trying to lessen the sting of what the guy was saying about me. But I've been with him long enough during the 2 weeks before to see how he talked about everyone. Someone might try to cover for him and say, that's just his way of speaking. Maybe you've done that for someone else, or maybe someone's had to do that for you. That's just how they talk. But the Bible says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Not just one-offs, a pattern over time. I wasn't judging it on one statement that I heard. That statement verified all the ones I had heard for 2 full weeks. That's just not just how he talked. That's who he is. A person's pattern of speaking reveals who they really are. Now, it has to be observed over time, and we don't have the ability to observe everybody over time, but over time, if you would take, say, all the texts that are on your phone right now and plug them into some AI tool, all of them, the interactions, what would it say about you? The kind of friend you are, what you believe in, what's important to you? I mean, think about it for a moment. If one would just take your social media posts and take them as the whole for the last 5 years, 10 years, what would be the pattern of speaking, the expressions, the way you communicate? Because these things, according to the Word of God, they flow from the heart. We speak from the abundance of the heart, and it will tell us something true about us. Now, it's true. Here, Jesus is speaking in extreme terms about the worst of the worst, the Pharisees. But he says it so all of us can hear it and analyze it and be humble enough to place ourselves under it. He says in verse 36 of the passage, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And man, that shocks me. When I read it and started studying it afresh, it shocks me. I preached the other gospels over my years, and every time I come to this section, it always stands me up. It stops me. It convicts me when I read it. Because my words reveal my heart. Your words reveal your heart. I don't mean mistakes that you say from time to time or words that just come out sometimes. It's the pattern of it, though. It's a pattern of it, and we have to be honest with ourselves about this. Yes, we look at the Pharisees, and like in our prayer of confession, we don't want to be like the Pharisees. But for us not to be like the Pharisees, we need a new heart. And that's what we do inventory concerning when we feel convicted about something as direct as this passage. Now let's look what our Lord said. Yes, he's speaking specifically about the Pharisees, so we'll want to see it in that context. But let's also do the work in humility. How might we apply the principles Jesus teaches? First, in verse 33, he makes a blanket statement that narrows down from there. But look at verse 33. Fruit reveals the condition of the tree. This is a straightforward, undeniable truth or law of the plant kingdom, you might say. It says in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Good tree makes good fruit. Bad tree makes bad fruit. That's how it is. For the tree is known by its fruit. The quality of the fruit will tell you the quality of the tree. A diseased tree cannot produce healthy fruit. So we'll know how the tree is based on the quality of the fruit. A good tree will produce good fruit. A simple law of nature here. Now, remember the context again. The Pharisees were accusing Jesus of working by the power of the devil. But what were Jesus' fruits? Because Jesus is saying, well, if they're saying this, that's what they're speaking, that's their fruit, speaking evil. But is it true? Can a bad tree produce good fruit? No, it can't. What did Jesus do? Well, up to this point, he'd been speaking the words of life to people, telling them how they can be right with God the Father. He came to fulfill what we've longed for, that had been forecasted, how a person can be restored together with God through Christ. And his words speak this. His words ooze this redemption throughout. So just the speaking and teaching he did is good fruit. But then how about all the pain and suffering he relieved when he healed people who were sick, gave sight to people who were born blind? He even calmed the sea when people were scared, worrying about drowning. He casts out a demon from a man who was oppressed by this demon for years. Wonderful fruit, beautiful fruit. A bad tree cannot do that. And so he says this out loud so the crowds can assess. There's the Pharisees, who are supposed to be the religious elite, the most holy of all. They know the law and keep it better than everybody else. They're the ones that wear the uniforms. They're the ones that hang around the temple. Some in the Sanhedrin who rule over the people. These are folks that on the outside look like they should be honored and respected. Yet the fruits of their lips depict something completely different. When they call Jesus, who does this wonderful, beautiful work, when they say that this is from the devil, that's evil. So Jesus starts by setting up the clear picture. If it's a good tree, it will produce good fruit. If it's a bad tree, you can expect bad fruit. So just consider that. And now, through that lens, we, the people who are observing, even the Pharisees hear this, and they make the comparison between Jesus and the Pharisees. For any pattern of good works to develop in somebody, they'll need to be cured from their spiritual disease. So let's say that up front, that if we're convicted when we read this passage and we think of our own speech patterns, but you know you're a believer, you're born again, still struggling with this, it's important to remember again that we're in a process where the Lord is working this sin out of us, and it's a painful process at times. So the conviction doesn't mean you're not a believer, it just means the Holy Spirit is coming upon us to recognize this is a major area of our lives that we struggle with. It will until glory. No person can naturally conjure up regular, habitual good works or good words without the Spirit of God working in them. And over time, everyone's true nature is revealed. We're all bad trees before Christ saves us. Craig Blomberg says in commenting on verse 33, in context, Jesus is exposing the Pharisees. Their evil speech shows their corrupt hearts despite outward religiosity. What a person says and does is inevitably an expression of what that person is. So a corrupt heart will produce corrupt speech and behavior. And that's what Jesus then narrows down to in the next few verses. So look at the next set of verses, and you'll see two things that are related. They're almost saying the same thing, but a little bit of a nuance. First, in verse 34 and verse 35, we see how our heart determines our words. The condition of our heart will be expressed in what we speak, our pattern of speech. Then in verse 36 and verse 37, our words reveal our heart. Verse 34 and 35, our heart determines our words. Jesus makes no one guess who he's speaking to here. Verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? That's a rhetorical question. They can't speak good because they are evil. And you're a brood of vipers. He's telling them their condition, whether they appreciate it or not. And this is the condition of every person apart from the redemption of Christ. A brood of vipers. Now, what's a viper? In the first century context, it was a general term for multiple kinds of snakes, but all of them were venomous. That's what made them a viper. Poisonous snakes. A venomous bite. When it bit you, it made you sick. It could even kill you. It was sudden, and it was deceptive, the viper, in how it attacked. It would often blend in with surroundings and then strike at opportune moments. So a viper, you're associating them with danger and with death and with attack. So Jesus is using a very strong metaphor about the Pharisees. These people who looked holy and looked outwardly sanctified were actually snakes. They were the offspring, the brood, of venomous snakes. Dangerous. Pounce on people because they're vipers. Hide themselves under religious appearances, but ultimately they act out of who they are. Their heart determines their words eventually. So he's speaking now of the Pharisees, but these are truths that we could certainly relate with. Verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What was in the hearts of the Pharisees fueled what came out of their mouths, what they said. When they claimed that Jesus was doing the work of Beelzebul, That's what's in their heart. That evil comes out. It can't see rationally that what he does are good works. This is a good tree. But they say, this is of the devil. Out of the abundance of their hearts, their mouth spoke about that. Verse 35 repeats with a different analogy. The good person out of his good treasure. The good person has his good treasure chest. He gives good treasure from it. He brings forth good. An evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. The heart is described as a treasure chest. A good person comes out as good. An evil person, it comes out as evil. Think about how a well fills up. It's inside the ground, and it's meant to catch groundwater and water that's above spring water. Sometimes the two come together, and it would rise up. Some wells are fed by clean, fresh springs. Others become polluted and bitter. Now, picture drawing water from that well. At first, it seems controlled just a bucket at a time, but when the well is full and stirred, it spills over. And when it spills over, it reveals what has been filling it all along. If the well's been filled with clean water, the overflow is pure and it's obvious. But if it's filled with corruption, the overflow is foul. You can actually smell it. Some old-timers would smell the water to see. Whatever it's filled up with, it's going to eventually come out and reveal itself. That's what Jesus means to say. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, as we take this as believers, it's easy to see how this has affected the Pharisees and the outcome of their words and their fruits. But we have to recognize, too, that as we take in whatever we take in, however we consume it, it will flow out of us. So it is important for believers to recognize that we should be filling our hearts with things that are edifying, that are encouraging, that grow us closer to God and to others. I know we can't walk around like monks and do that all the time. I'm only saying that there's so much in the world that's bad that can fill us up. And some of which isn't bad on the surface, but too much of it becomes bad. It starts to affect how we think, and you know it affects how we talk. If you've ever been in a job site, and this job I was mentioning was like this. I mean, the language that was there, it was pretty crass. Now, I'm not going to go around telling everybody to stop cussing and cursing and swearing, but I have to be careful after 8 hours of hearing. It's going to, you can't help but some of it come into your minds, even if you don't say it. There's so many things. We have so much input in our lives, don't we? So much to consume. So many shows to watch. So many clips to see. So many things to read. So many posts. If we're not careful, too much of this, especially corrupted stuff, is going to fill you up, and it's going to come out. Even a believer will struggle with this. You know this. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So our hearts have to be filled up with the things of God. Sinclair Ferguson said it this way, our words are not accidental. They are expressions of what lies deep within us. So our hearts determine our words. Now notice how our words will reveal our hearts. And this is denoted by what Jesus says next, verse 36 and verse 37. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. This is the one that catches me when I read it. I just stop and think of all the terrible things I've said off the cuff or I shouldn't. And it convicts me every time I read this passage. Again, the context, the Pharisees, and he's talking. And yes, I know I'm covered by the blood of Christ. You are too if you believe in him. But you recognize careless words that you speak. In the day of judgment, people will give an account. Now, Jesus says now for the second time in the gospel, he refers to a specific day of judgment, a particular time where God's justice will be applied. Now, it's true. Hebrews says everyone who dies, they're appointed for a person to die once, then after that comes judgment. That's true. The initial judgment, do we go to heaven or do we go to hell? In Christ. But the judgment here is speaking of that final appearance of Christ when the final resurrection happens, resurrection to life, resurrection to death, the final judgment, and there will be an account given, and our words will be part of that account, the final judgment that ends history. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Now, careless. This doesn't mean accidental things we say. Oops, I said this. Not that that shouldn't be accounted for or we shouldn't work on that. But this Greek word, argos, means every idle word or empty word or a word that does not care about God. That's what it means by careless. A disrespectful or irreverent word. A flippant statement about something serious. It could be slander or false accusations made about others. Words that ignore God's truth and his authority. Then verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Again, more that just stops you, doesn't it? You read it, you're like, okay, what does that mean? Well, let's consider it. Now, the word justified, that sets off certain alarms for us. It should. Now, what it means exactly depends on the context. Now, when the Bible speaks of justification by faith, that's referring to us being made right before God because of Christ. So, in that sense, we're legally condemned before the Lord. But when we trust in Christ, the true and righteous one who God accepts as a sacrifice for us, we trust in him, then his righteousness is legally applied to us, credited to us. We have to believe on Christ, and that's how we receive his righteousness. And we are justified by faith in Christ. We're made right with God because of Christ. That's not what Jesus is speaking of here specifically. Here he's talking about how your words will say what's actually true about who you are. Your words will show it. You won't be able to deny your words say something in particular. So by your words, you'll be justified. You'll be revealed as to who you are. And by your words, you'll be condemned. And in the case of the Pharisees, they will be condemned by it because they won't have anyone else's righteousness in there. They'll stand before the Lord with all their supposed righteousness, and that's a terrifying place when they receive condemnation for it. Our words will reveal what is true about our hearts. Now, as believers, what do my words say about my heart? Are there patterns? I'm not talking about just isolated slips. Patterns of gossip, always putting other people down to elevate myself just a bit. Am I speaking words in anger as a pattern? Am I prideful in my words, in my focus on self and how I speak? Am I always speaking critical words, bitter words? Because if our words are constantly sinful, our heart desperately needs a transformation. Not just behavior modification, something at our heart level that affects how it comes out. Because our words reveal our hearts, and God judges the heart, so we have to be given a new heart. Do you have a new heart? In the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel forecasts the glory of the gospel realized in Christ. It's always been the same gospel, but he reveals how it will be brought to this fulfillment when the Messiah comes. And his words speak of this new heart that you have received as a Christian. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So as believers who have heard this strong word from Christ in these passages. First, we have to diagnose our own heart to be sure. Yes, we rest in the finished work of Christ. We know what our words are. We know if we stand before the Lord in our words, we will not stand, we'll be condemned. But we know Christ is our Savior. So we stand before the Lord, thanks be to him, with Jesus' righteousness. So our words will not be held against us that way. But we diagnose our heart to be sure that's true. Because until we understand that, we won't have victory over the patterns of speech that we're practicing. We should recognize the danger when we read a passage like this. Yes, I'm a believer and I know that I'm right before the Lord, but I have to confess that I don't control what I'm saying by the power of the Spirit the way I should. I have to recognize the danger as he speaks to the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees were not just wrong for what they did, they were condemned for what they did. This is serious. Their words revealed a heart hardened against Christ. So what do? I run to Christ first. Yes, once again, as a believer, I run to Christ. Lord, Please keep changing my heart. Please help me. Because in the end, your words are what will reveal. But some of the words a believer are given are what? Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I have sinned. And those words are more powerful than a lot of the slip-ups we have, or even the patterns we fall into, even as believers. Praise be to God for that, right? Thank you, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. We confess our sins every week to give you a chance to once again apply what the Lord has given your heart, conviction. You read that and you're like, that's me. I get this. I don't want to be like the Pharisees. I'd be a Pharisee if it weren't for God's grace. So yeah, you have a jumbled amount of words, brothers and sisters, just like me. But I know a lot of those words are, Lord, save me, forgive me. Thank you, Jesus, for taking your sins, my sins away. So run to Christ once again with the gospel and recognize, yes, the words you've spoken this week have not all been becoming to the Lord. He knows that. He loves you. He's working on you. Hear this warning and be humbled and come to him once again with this. Brothers and sisters, we don't need a new vocabulary. We just need a freshened heart. A new heart, because from the heart, that's where we'll find who we are now in Christ. And if you have conviction from this passage over the way you've been speaking, the way you've been expressing yourself, your pattern of communication, if you have conviction over that, give praise to God, because that's a sign of a new heart, a sign that the Lord is working in you, this conviction. If you were a bad tree, you would not care what I'm saying. So your challenge, indeed the challenge for all of us, is to live according to the new heart that God has given us through Christ. You know, there's a technical term for what God has done in your heart when you believe on Christ. It's called regeneration. To generate something, to be regenerated. It means it needs new life. You remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam was told, don't eat of the tree. If you do, you will surely die. And he ate. Didn't look like he died, but he did. He died spiritually, completely died. It doesn't say you'll get sick. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. This is the state of every human being apart from the regeneration of the Holy Spirit because of the work of Christ. So when he borns you again, he gives you a new heart, a heart of flesh, and now you can receive that which is spiritual. In fact, you don't believe until he regenerates. I know we think in terms of, well, when I believe, then I'm... You couldn't believe. You're a dead tree. So he regenerates you, and the fruit of the regeneration is, I believe. So if you believe, you can believe that it wasn't because of you. Because if it was because of you, you could lose it. But it's him who does this. He regenerates you and gives you a new heart. I say all this because that's the power working within you. You can defeat this pattern of speech you have or this way you think that communicates by your words. You don't have to be that anymore because that's not you anymore. He's regenerated you and given you a new heart. And the conviction you feel is evidence that he is going to do this work in you. This is part of it, confronting it once again as we hear it. The change in words or in actions is not automatic or immediate when you become a believer. In fact, the longer you've been under unbelief, in the forming of that, the more difficult it'll still be for you as a believer. But you'll start to see that freshened in your life. And part of what you'll be saying on a regular basis are genuine words of repentance that God loves to hear every time you say them and pray them. He doesn't say to you, oh, here comes Tony again, asking forgiveness again. No, he delights that I'm coming to him again. Because as much grace as he has, it's way more than I'll even ever need. He never says, I have no more grace to give you. Oh, I'm so tired of you confessing. No, keep confessing. Keep repenting. Because when you do that, that will change your speech. Many of you remember Jake Tassie from some years ago. He's a friend of mine in Nathan's for many years before he came here. He was here 2013 to 19. One of the reasons why I'd love to have him here is just because of his heart. He's one of the most Christ-like people I know. He just doesn't speak empty encouragement. He just is always consistently pointing people to encouragement in Christ. It's just who he is. I know it's who he is because I've seen it since he was 9. When you think of his speech, you think of someone who loves God and wants you to love God and feel the love of God. I'm positive, although he'd be in worship right now, I'm sure, if I pulled out my phone and texted him in front of all of you and just said something, it'd hardly be anything, just checking in with him. Within minutes, if he could, he would send me a response if I asked a question or made a statement. And he would, probably a few minutes later, since he thought of me again, would send me a verse to encourage me. 100% he would do this. Why? Because he speaks the way his heart is inclined. He speaks from the abundance of his heart. And in his case, it has filled him up and it comes out. He wants you to feel it too. In fact, if he would have been the one sitting at the break room table and I walked in, I would have heard some edifying word from him about somebody or me. Because that's who he is. His way of speaking, it reflects who he is. Constantly building other people up. He speaks encouragement, and that's a reflection on his true self. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in him and in you. It's in you too, believer. For some of us, it just takes a lot more work to get it out. I know that's me. That's not my. I'm not predisposed to that kind of positivity. But I'm a new creature. So are you. And there's nothing more powerful in our lives together other than the gospel itself to be re-encouraged or encouraged, courage put into us by words spoken. There are many people in this room that I interact with regularly, and you are just the same way I described Jake. Yeah, we speak truthfully. There's difficulty sometimes when we speak. But the pattern of speech strives towards encouragement in pointing people closer and closer to Christ. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "The heart is the root, and the life is the fruit. If the root be holy, the fruit cannot be altogether unholy. A gracious heart will show itself in a gracious life." Because our words reveal our hearts, God judges the heart. Praise be to God. If you're in Christ, he's given you a new heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled by your word, which searches us and knows us. You have shown that our words are not empty things, but the overflow of our hearts. And so we confess, Lord, that too often our speech reveals what still remains of sin within us, careless words, harsh words, proud words, unbelieving words even. But we thank you that in Jesus Christ you have not left us as we are. You have given us new hearts, hearts made alive by your Spirit, hearts that are being renewed every day. You have planted within us new affections, new desires, and a new treasure, Christ himself. With Christ in us, what good things we can give others. So we ask you, gracious Father, to make our speech consistent with this new heart that you have given us. Oh Lord, please guard our mouths that we may not betray what you are transforming within. Oh Lord, fill our hearts so richly with your truth, your grace, and your glory that our words would overflow with what is pleasing to you. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us respond by turning in our hymnals. It will sing as a prayer even, asking the Lord for this. This is hymn 457. Let's stand and sing verse 1 and verse 2 of "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing" as the elders and ushers come to prepare the table.